All right, here's a question for you. Are you a person who likes surprises? I imagine that in a group this size, we have some people who would be, I'm kind of among them, who would be absolutely delighted if their friends were to somehow like decide to throw them a surprise birthday party or something. Now, for others of you, and my wife is in this group, that sounds like an absolutely awful and terrible idea. For some of you, even nice surprises aren't really very nice. Then, of course, there are also unexpected and unpleasant surprises, and nobody likes them. Unexpected trouble and unhappy news that comes out of the blue. I think the reason that surprises can unsettle us and upset us is because we think, if only I'd had the chance to get ready for this. And even when it's a nice surprise, there are some of you who think, boy, if only I'd known about this ahead of time, I would have done this differently or made sure that I'd taken care of this first. And for all of us, when the surprise is an unpleasant one, we can tend to think, boy, if I'd known this was coming, I would have tried to be better prepared. Well, friends, today our passage is going to warn us and teach us about the biggest surprise that will ever take place in human history, the return of Jesus Christ in glory to judge the living and the dead. Now, for some, that's going to be a moment of unimaginable joy, because God's children will see the one whom their soul loves coming for them at last, and it will be the fulfillment of all their hopes. Last week, Pastor BJ brought us these precious words from 1 John 3:1-3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we shall be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. What is it then that characterizes God's children? They don't place their hope in this present world, which is passing away. Instead, they place their hope completely on Jesus' return, because then their salvation will be complete. The night is nearly over. The dawn is on its way. Finally, there will come the great and glorious sunrise where God's children will see the Savior at last and know him and love him, and just one glimpse of him will be enough to transform them fully in a twinkling of an eye into his likeness. We shall be like him. If you're a Christian, this must be your great hope, that Jesus is coming back and you will be made like him, which has an obvious and necessary effect on how we live now in the world. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. While believers wait for Jesus, they purify themselves. They aren't idle. They're preparing. They're ready and waiting and about their master's business. But there will be others. There will be many, many, many others who will be in for a horrible shock on that great day because they were not prepared. And for them, Jesus' return, which comes at a time that they will not expect, will be a day of terrible reckoning. So here's my appeal to you. I have really good news this morning. If you will heed the warning the Bible is going to give you today, you do not have to be caught unawares when that final cosmic surprise comes. Because as we're going to see, Jesus is going to warn us about it. He's going to help us to get ready for it if we'll only listen to him. So please, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Matthew 24, verse 42. And if you're using one of the blue Bibles in the seats in front of you, you're going to want page 830. Matthew 24. Okay, we'll begin reading in verse 42. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let the house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So this is Jesus probably 3 days before he goes to the cross to die, probably Tuesday afternoon of Passion Week. And he's teaching his disciples privately. He's already told them earlier in the chapter that the Jerusalem temple is going to be destroyed. They've asked him when that's going to occur and what will be the sign of his coming and of the end of the age. So Jesus begins to teach them. And first, he spends time giving them signs that's going to precede the destruction of the temple back in 70 AD by the Romans. That was a preliminary judgment of God upon the nation of Israel because they rejected Messiah. This is where our text comes in. Jesus goes on. He begins telling the disciples about what's going to happen when he will come again in glory to bring an end to the present age and bring in the kingdom in all of its fullness. So by the time that we get to the verses we've just read, I believe we're talking about the second coming of Jesus to judge the world. And what does he say about his coming? There's one main message for them, for us, about his return. Be ready. Be on the alert. Stay awake. Why? Because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not think he will. Friends, this is so important. You have to understand two things. Number one, Jesus is coming back. And number two, you do not know when. It could be 1,000 years from now. It could be 100 years from now. It could be next week. It could be before I finish preaching this sermon to you. The point is, Jesus will return, and then you will have to give an account of your life to him. And you do not know when that's coming. So don't speculate. Please don't try to guess. I hear believers sometimes watch world events and they say, oh, wow, look at that. We must be in the last days because such and such is happening. Yes, beloved, we are in the last days. How do we know that? Remember what we've already seen in 1 John. 1,800 years ago, the Apostle John wrote that we're even in the last hour. As I said a couple weeks ago, these are the last days ever since Jesus went back to heaven. These are the last days because the next thing on God's redemptive calendar is that Jesus is coming back. But we don't have any idea when that's going to be. Therefore, Jesus said, don't live your life presumptively, either because you presume that it's going to happen in your lifetime or because you presume it won't happen in your lifetime. Just don't presume. Just instead, be ready. Don't get surprised. Don't get caught unawares when he returns. So then the question is, how? How are we to be ready for Jesus' return? What does it look like to be ready? So Jesus is going to tell us several parables that show us what being ready looks like. The first thing it looks like is faithful obedience, being about the master's business. Look at verse 45 now, please. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So notice how the faithful and wise servant acts. His master has given him a commission, a stewardship. He set him over his household to care for it until he returns. And this guy obeys. And when the master comes, he finds everything in the household working like clockwork. Everything that all of those who are under the servant's care have been well provided for. And his obedience is blessed. And the master entrusts to him his whole estate. And by contrast, notice the disobedience of the wicked servant. He ignores his master's commission. In his mind, the goods and the people that the master has entrusted to him are his to do whatever he likes with. So he abuses his fellow servants rather than caring for them. He drinks, he carouses. And why does he feel the freedom to do this? Again, verse 48, he says to himself, my master is delayed. He presumes that his Lord's return is way far away, a long, long way off. So he decides that he can live it up now. And he thinks he's going to have plenty of time to be able to get things in order before the master gets home. But the thing is, for a wicked servant, the master always comes too soon. Doesn't matter how long he delays. The master always comes too soon. See, Jesus is painting a picture for us. As he's talking to his disciples, he knows he's going away. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to be with them for another 40 days. And then he's going back to heaven. He knows he's going away. But what's going to happen when he goes away? How will his followers conduct themselves in the meantime? During his absence, will they obey the commission that he's given them? Now, I do think that Jesus is specifically warning his disciples as leaders over the church. They are to care for God's household. They're to oversee and care for his church. So I think this parable has special relevance for pastors and for elders, the under-shepherds who have been given particular responsibility over God's house while he's away. We especially have to take heed. But it's also broadly applicable to all professing Christians. Our master is absent. While he is, will we live obediently or disobediently? Knowing as we do that he will return, will we purify ourselves as he is pure? Or will we think to take advantage of his long delay and live unfaithfully because we assume there will be more time to set things in order later on? But friends, that's madness. That's madness. Jesus comes like a thief in the night. And look what happens to a servant who has that attitude. The master suddenly returns when the servant does not expect him. And he's caught red-handed. No time to clean anything up. And that disobedient servant is cut in pieces and sent to join the hypocrites in the place of judgment where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. One of my kids asked me yesterday, what's gnashing mean? It's when you're in such agony that you're grinding your teeth because of the pain. This is describing hell. Jesus is just using very explicit language. This is the punishment, the eternal punishment for unfaithfulness, everlasting grief, and regret. And I wish it had been different. And pain and misery. How do we escape this becoming our fate? We must be ready. We must be ready for him to come back. What does it mean to be ready? It means that I expect his return at any time. And so I live obediently. I live in faith so that when he comes, he'll find me doing what he asked of me. All right, so Jesus now goes on to tell another parable. What else does it mean to be ready? It means faithful preparation for his coming. You're supplied with all the necessaries. So pick it up in chapter 25, verse 1, and we'll read the first section. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And the bridegroom was delayed. They all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So we have here a story about 10 bridesmaids. And they are to participate in a joyous bridal procession, lighting the way with their lamps. And these lamps are probably torches wrapped in oil-soaked rags. And they're supposed to give light to the procession. Now let me ask you, what distinguishes the foolish virgins from the wise ones? Only one difference between them. The wise girls had made preparations so that whatever happened, they would be ready when the bridegroom arrived. And by contrast, the foolish girls were not prepared. So the bridegroom is delayed. They all take a nap while they wait. And I don't think this sleep is like the sleep that when Jesus says, "Don't sleep." I think this represents the ordinary concerns and the affairs of life. You know, Jesus, our bridegroom, is delaying. And we're not supposed to just quit our jobs and sit out on our decks on lawn chairs 24/7 looking up into the sky. That's not what we've been told to do. No, we've got good things to do. Good things to do. Things he wants us to be doing. Working jobs. Raising kids. Serving the kingdom. Loving our brothers and sisters. Just doing the ordinary good things that God's given us to do. But while we wait, have we made preparation for his coming? Because suddenly, at midnight, the cry goes up. The bridegroom is here. At last, the bridegroom is here. And what has his delay done? It's exposed that there's a difference between these two groups of young ladies. Some, the delay has left them unprepared. Their torches are burning low. They don't have any extra oil to replenish them. They're taken by surprise. They're not ready. And by contrast, the wise girls, they've made all the necessary preparations. They have what they need. They use the extra oil they brought to get their lamps burning brightly. And preparation, as you see, can't be transferred from one person to another. I can't be ready for you. You can't be ready for me. Kids, your parents can't be ready for you. You have to believe in Jesus for yourself. Doesn't matter that you're growing up in a Christian home. You have to be ready for Jesus' coming. Everyone has to be ready. The wise girls can't share their oil with the foolish girls. So the foolish five must go away and scrounge something up, some up. And while they're away trying to get that which they should already have had with them, the bridegroom arrives. The wise girls are ready. They go in with him and rejoice. They go to the wedding and the doors shut and the feast begins. But then the five foolish girls come back from the town. And they arrive, they plead with the bridegroom, "Hey, we're here, we're ready now. Open up to us also. We're ready to go." But it's too late. To those who were not ready, he says, "Truly I say to you, I don't know you." That's terrifying. That's terrifying. And I need you to realize Jesus is actually not talking here primarily about Pharisees and Sadducees and just people who have already rejected Jesus out of hand. He's talking about us. He's talking about disciples, the community of his followers. He's talking to the 12. He's talking to those who are expecting Jesus and who are planning to be at his wedding feast when he comes. But he's been gone a long time. He's been delayed. And some of those who call themselves Christians are not going to be prepared to wait it out. And when he appears, our glorious bridegroom, some will reach for their torch and find it's dry. And they will realize with horror that they're not ready to meet him. And so Jesus warns us, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the day or the hour." We have to be prepared at all times. I wish I could say that none of us here will be caught on the great day of the bridegroom's appearing unprepared to meet him. But I can't. I can only warn you and warn myself from God's word and plead with you to be prepared. Make sure you have what is necessary. So what must you do to be prepared? I tell you, it's not enough to be just a decent person. It's not enough to believe that God is real. It's not enough to believe that Jesus was a real person, even a great teacher. It's not enough to be brought up in the church. It's not enough to be a good neighbor. It's not enough for you to even acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. It's not enough that you can say, "Well, at some point, way back then, I asked Jesus to come into my life and forgive my sins and give me eternal life, and I try and live a good life." Friends, every single one of those foolish virgins could have said the same thing. And yet the bridegroom says to them, "I never knew you." No, friends, to be prepared means you must have a living, active, repentant faith in the bridegroom. To use the language of 1 John, you must abide in him. Remain in him with a faith that perseveres until he comes. Perhaps you're here today and you just know you're not a Christian. You know you're not a Christian. Well, by definition, you're unprepared. Your position before God is that of a disobedient, unrighteous rebel. You haven't submitted to him yet. So when Jesus returns, and he is returning, he's coming back as the righteous judge of all the earth. And then, as 1 Thessalonians 1 says, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from his power. This is where you sit today, unbelieving friend. If Jesus returns at this moment, this will be your fate. My family's going on vacation this week. We're going to Kentucky to see the Ark Encounter. kind of exciting. It's a full-size replica of Noah's Ark. And I've been told that they have there at the exhibit, they have one mural which shows the ark with the flood waters rising. And the people on the outside who finally realize that there's only one place of safety and they're not in it. Imagine what was going on leading up to that. Noah's building the ark, his neighbors carrying on with their lives, oblivious in their sin. He warns them that God promises that a judgment is coming. They laugh at him. They ignore all his warnings. Years and years and decades pass, and he's building away, and nothing happens. Noah must have seemed to them to be just foolish with all this silly talk of judgment. And then suddenly one day, the fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky open. And they're shocked and terrified as the floodwaters rise higher and higher and higher. And they realize that there's only one place of safety. And it's the ark. And they make a desperate rush for the ark, but they see the door is shut. God himself shut the door, and it's too late. Open up to us. Up to us also. It's too late. Friend, I don't want that to be you. I want you to heed the warning God is giving you today. And I want you to realize that there is only one place of safety that you can run to. And his name is Jesus Christ. You are a great sinner, fully deserving of God's judgment. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into this world with a purpose. The Father sent him to rescue rebels from God's fearful judgment. And he rescued them by absorbing the judgment himself. And he was judged in their place. And even though he was totally sinless and totally innocent, we rejected him. We condemned him. Both Jews and Gentiles condemned him as a criminal. We fastened him with nails to a wooden cross and lifted him up from the earth. And as he hung there, his body broken and his blood pouring out, as he hung there, God transferred all the sins of his people with its crushing weight, and it fell on him. As the scripture says, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And the curse of God against human sin fell upon the sinless Lord Jesus Christ. And the terrible, sweeping judgment of God, the fierce fire of retribution against our rebellion was poured out on him by God. And he was swept away. And all the terrors of judgment came crashing on him. He took that for you and me. He took the judgment for every sinner who would ever look to him and believe in him for salvation. And Jesus absorbed every bit of it. All of God's holy wrath against his people's sin. And this is why I can stand here today and offer you a safe place, a place of refuge, a place you can run to hide and seek refuge from God's judgment, which will certainly fall one day and you don't know when. But today, Jesus stands willing to take to himself every sinner that will come to him in faith, in true faith, and say, oh, Jesus, I am a sinner, worthy only of your judgment. But I believe you went to the cross to pay the price, to take the judgment that my sin deserved. You gave your life for me upon the cross. You rose victoriously, and now I'm giving my life to you. I'm going to turn from my wickedness. I'm going to turn from my evil deeds and repent. And I ask you to give me your life, your new life, the new heart, your righteousness, so that I can serve you with wholehearted obedience. Let me follow you all the days of my life. And I want to be found faithful to you when you return. See, friend, this is the only way to be prepared for Jesus' coming. It's to give yourself to him in repentant, obedient faith, living for him and watching for him. If you take refuge in him, he will save you. He will strengthen you and preserve you so that you will be found watching and alert when he appears. Now, for those of you who are in Christ, what does Jesus have to say to us in this parable? Well, it's primarily the same thing. It's primarily a warning for us also to stay on the alert. Be ready for his coming, because we don't know the day or the hour. Jesus' coming will surprise us too. It's designed to. It's a feature, not a bug. But he is coming. I fear for us. I really think that we don't really, on the ground, believe that he could come back at any time. We may say that we believe that. I'm not sure we live like we believe that. Like, if you really believed that Jesus might actually return before the end of 2024, maybe, what about before the end of the summer? Do you think your life would look really different if you knew he was? Do you think you might conduct your fight against your remaining sin any differently if you knew? Do you think there might be some areas of disobedience that you've been kind of holding on to that you would forsake if you really believed he might return this year? What about faithful obedience? The master has asked us, tasked us to take care of his house, to be about his business while he's away. So let's ask a few more questions. Are there people that you've been putting off talking to about Christ until some undefined better time? The time for them and for you might be shorter than you think. And even as we say that, even as I say it, I'm conscious of the fact that I'm like, yeah, but maybe not. But maybe yes. Are we engaged in telling others the only message that can save their souls? You say, well, I get tongue-tied. I can't explain it very well. I can't share the gospel easily. Well, what about an invitation? What about issuing an invitation to Sunday morning or to a ladies' beach day? Or some other gospel outreach. Regardless, are we seeking to move forward in witness for Christ? Because the time is short. Or this, have you perhaps been delaying getting serious about committing to and loving and serving Jesus' church? Maybe you're waiting until some of your own affairs are just a little more settled. Or maybe you think, I'm just not ready to make that jump yet. I'm just not quite comfortable getting involved at that level. I'm going to stay on the fringes. Maybe later. We don't know if there's going to be a later. Jesus says we don't know that there's going to be a later. So does your life today reflect his priorities? Or does it represent your own priorities which don't match? He's given you a commission to look after his house, to care for his people while he's away. So if you look at your day timer, or you look at your checkbook, or you look at your discretionary time, is it clear that you're about the master's business today? See, these obediences are not what we do to earn our place at Jesus' wedding feast. We're not saved by our faithfulness. We're saved alone by the worth and work of Jesus Christ, by faith only. But true faith always results in faithfulness. God's children, all of God's children, no exception, walk in the light. They practice righteousness. They love the brothers. That's what John's been hammering away for. Hammering away. He's going to keep hammering away all the way through our series. Walk in the light, practice righteousness, love the brothers. That's how we know we belong to him. The necessary evidence that we're really his beloved children is that we obey. And Jesus is telling us that those who are truly his servants demonstrate by their service that they're ready for his coming. So I ask us the hard questions because it's good for us to take an audit of our lives. Are you and I on the alert for Jesus' return, believing that it really could be soon, as evidenced by our faithful and obedient lives? See, Jesus doesn't want you to be caught unawares. That's why he gave us this warning, so that we can be prepared, so that when he comes, we can be ready and eager to welcome him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him at shame at his coming. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over all his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess to you that it is hard for us to keep Jesus' return firmly fixed in our minds, and so we are tempted to hope in things of this life rather than his return, and we're tempted to be slack because we don't believe that his return is really imminent. So Lord, help us to repent of these things and to believe the words of our Lord Jesus and to be watchful and waiting. Lord, may we not be caught unawares, but may we be in faith and living faithfully when he arrives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.